Psalm 84. You can see from the PowerPoint that I'm calling it a song of pilgrimage. And there is one author that, in writing about this psalm, called it that. And when he did, I read the psalm, it just made perfect sense to me. And so that's what I'm going to call it this morning, a song of pilgrimage. Because it seems that this would be a pilgrim that is traveling to God's house to worship. And so that's the impression as you read this psalm. And this psalm is divided into three stanzas. You see there's a total of 12 verses there. And there's three stanzas divided, and they're divided into four verses each. And so verses 1 through 4 seems to be the pilgrim just expressing his love for the Lord, or for the Lord's house. And I'm just going to go ahead and give you the outline so you know where we're going. So in verses 1 through 4, we just have this outpouring of this individual's love for God's house. And it comes across in all of these verses. And then the next four verses, verses 5 through 8, you can sense that this pilgrim is traveling to God's house and in anticipation of being in corporate worship. And he just loves the thought of being in God's house. And then the last four verses, he actually begins to praise in God's house. And you can just pick up on this as you read through this psalm. And so with that being given to you as our outline this morning, let's begin reading in verse number 1. Where it says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they shall be still praising thee." Selah. Our Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to these truths. And Lord, as much as I love the folks in this church and know them, Lord, I realize that there are some people in here that have a true love for your house and a true desire, Lord, to worship you. God, it shows in their lives. God, you can just sense an excitement. You can sense a love for you. Lord, you can sense a love for being in this building when they walk through the doors. And Lord, I praise your name for that. May they associate with this psalm this morning and be encouraged. Father, there are those that seem to lack that love. And Lord, there are other things that take a higher priority in their life than you do or than your house does in corporate worship. Lord, would you convict them this morning and let them see their need to fall in love with you and with the place where you are worshiped. And Father, we pray that they'd be challenged this morning. And whatever the situation is, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and touch each of us where it needs to be, and Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to truth and make us obedient to it. And these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we start with the very first stanza, verse number 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." Now there's a word in here that we don't use very often. That's the word amiable. I tell you what, though, before we get into that, I skipped over the superscription. I want to go back and touch on the superscription for just a moment because I think there are some things there for us to learn. Notice what it says, "To the chief musician upon Gittith." Now, Gittith is a word that comes from the word or the name Gath. So we don't know exactly what it means by upon Gittith, but it could possibly refer to a musical instrument that came from Gath. It's very possible could be a tune that originated in the area of Gath and that this was to be sung to that melody. We don't know, but there's a definite instruction upon this psalm. We know that it is a psalm, and so it was designed to be sung. But then the second phrase in the superscription really does teach us something, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, y'all have heard me say this from this pulpit many times because we've looked at a number of psalms. But there is a real blessing in that phrase, for the sons of Korah. Who was Korah? If you had to sum Korah up in one word, what would you call him? A rebel. Korah was a rebel. He rebelled against the man of God, Moses, and God struck him dead. And before God struck him dead and all those that were with him, he gave Moses the instruction to call out to the people and to say to them, separate yourselves from Korah and these men that are in association with him, because they're going to die. Judgment was coming. And the Bible tells us that Korah and his house were swallowed up. And so they did die a terrible death. But then many years after that, we have these psalms that are written for the sons of Korah, which tells me that at the time of Korah's rebellion, there had to be at least one son, if not more, that said, we are not associating ourselves with our dad's rebellion. We are disconnecting. And they stepped out and obeyed God. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that you may have been involved in a bad family situation. There may be habitual hereditary sins that are in your family. You may have grown up in a situation where you were at a disadvantage for serving God because you've been taught to be a rebel. And I got to tell you this morning that you can overcome that by the grace of God, and you can break the sin chain for your life and your immediate family. It is possible. Praise God for His grace, right? There are some of you in here who are a living testimony to that. And so every time I read that phrase for the sons of Korah, I can't help but think about that. And praise God for this living example of His grace that He gives us to overcome sin patterns, even though they may be hereditary. Then we come to verse number 1, and this pilgrim is declaring his love for God's house, and he says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Throughout this psalm, the psalmist uses the word tabernacles. He uses the word courts. He uses the word altars. He uses the words house of God. And he even refers to Zion, which is the place where the tabernacle was. And he refers to them all as the Lord's house. And so he has this love for the Lord's house. And he may use different terms, but it all has to do with the same thing. He wanted to be in the midst of the place where corporate worship took place. And this word amiable is a word that means lovely. You and I probably have not used the word amiable over the last week. But it is teaching us that God's house is a place that is worthy of our love. It is worthy of our affection. And this sets the stage for the psalm. Because here's his theme, his love for God's house. And it begs the question to me, do you see God's house that same way? I tell you, as I read through this psalm yesterday, I couldn't help but just sense the overwhelming love that this man had, this passion for God's house. We're not told who wrote the psalm. Some would assume that it's David, just because it sounds very much like his writing. That could be the case. But whoever it was, they were in love with God's house, and he calls it amiable. It's a place worthy of love. And it is here, in this house, where the provisions are made to worship God. It is here in this house that distractions should be left at the door. It is here in this house that the focus is centered on God Almighty in worship with those who also love God. This is God's house. And this psalmist builds on this attitude of God's house being amiable. We don't come here to be entertained. And everything about this sanctuary, we try to set up in a way that cries out for the worship of a holy God. We're reminded of the cross upon which he died on the front of this pulpit. We're reminded of the fact that this desk is sacred and belongs to God. We're reminded of the Great Commission by the flags that hang on the back wall. We're reminded that we are to use instruments to praise God as we have our instruments sitting there. We have the preaching of God's word center to the auditorium because that's what God wants. And we fellowship God with brothers and sisters who hopefully love God as much as we do. In writing about this psalm, Spurgeon said this. He says, some need to be whipped to church, while here is David crying for it. Isn't that true? There are some that can show up and you won't see them for a while. until they feel a need to come back. And then you'll see them again, and then you may not see them for a while. That's not the man that wrote this psalm. The man that wrote this psalm said God's house is amiable, it's lovely. And he even refers to God here at the end of this verse as he says, O Lord of hosts. Obviously, this is a song written to God. And as he sings, he refers to the Lord of hosts. Now, that's a title that puts God in a position of commanding the hosts of heaven. It is primarily used in Scripture in a military sense. It's a military position. And here's the idea that God commands the host of heaven, and that God is capable of doing what is about to be discussed. God is capable of doing what he promises that he will do. Why? Because he's the Lord of hosts. He controls the host of heaven. And so this is the way this psalm starts. Verse number 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Now this verse has two phrases. The first verse we just read is focused on the place where corporate worship happens. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. I want to be there. Here is a man who is on a journey to the Lord's house, and the longing for it is so great that he can only describe it as a soul that is fainting for God's courts. Here's a man that says, I want to be in God's house. I'm reminded of another psalm, Psalm 65 and verse 4, where David writes this, Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Do you hear what David said there? David said, I want to be in God's house. I want to be in God's holy temple. I want to dwell in his courts because it is there that I will be satisfied. What a choice of words. There is a satisfaction that comes from worshiping God with our brothers and sisters in Christ, a satisfaction that can come from nowhere else. We need to see God's house this way. But then there's a second phrase to this verse. Look with me again at verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. And then this second phrase says this, My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now, as much as the first phrase is focused on the place where corporate worship happens, this second phrase tells us why he is so in love with God's house. Why he is so in love with corporate worship. It is because he is in love with God. That's why. He says, My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Notice there is an internal and an external response to his love for God. He says, My heart and my flesh are affected. And let me say this, you cannot be in love with your God in your heart and your flesh not be affected by it. If you are truly in love with your God in your heart, your flesh will show it. A true love for the Lord is felt in the heart as a longing to know him better and to be as much like him and his character as humanly possible. That's a love for the Lord that takes place in our heart, but you understand that the outworking of that love and that longing is reflected in the life that I live. The way I present myself, the way I interact with others, the priorities that I have, it all cries out of the love for my God that I have. And when a person has this type of longing, you can tell. You can tell it. A person who is truly in love with the Lord can see it in another person. It shows. I had the opportunity last week, though I wasn't able to be in church on Sunday. On Monday morning, I was able to meet with Missionary Vergil before he and his wife Darcy headed out. And I was able to just talk to him a little bit about his ministry and to hear what was going on. And one of the things that he said was that many of the people in their churches in Brazil are the only ones in their family who are saved. They're saved out of whatever Catholicism or whatever the religion may be, and they may be the only ones, and there's nobody else in their family that's saved. And though they love their family and they pray for them, well, you know who actually becomes their family? The church. The church. Why? because there is a bond that happens between those that love the Lord that cannot happen between those who do not know Christ as their Savior. We know that here at Brentwood Baptist Church. Some of you know it all too well. And he says, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. It affects me. Verse number 3, now he gives us some imagery. Just something to show us a little bit of what's going on inside of him. He says, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now here's a man who is so in love with God's house that he sees that same love in the animal kingdom. He looks and he uses two small birds as an illustration of his love for the Lord and his love for God's house. He says, here is a sparrow and here is a swallow, who both of them find rest and protection in the place of worship. They found rest and protection in the place where you and I as adults and as humans come to worship a holy God. And if these two small birds can find protection from God in rearing their young, can't a pilgrim like you and me find that same protection? Here they are. They find a nest, a place to nest in the altars of God. They find a place to nest within God's house. And here is a man who is expressing his love for God's house. And you almost sense that there's a bit of jealousy that this man has for these birds who can make their nest and stay in the Lord's house. And I don't think it's an accident that it says that they can lay their young there. Let me just remind us this morning that if you want to rear your children to be eternally secure, you need to rear them in God's house. You need to do that. You need to do it here. And so we have these sparrows and these swallows, and I'm reminded of the verse that Jesus said in Matthew 10, where he said, fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. And if a swallow can lay her young in the house of God and find protection, and we are of more value than many sparrows, and of course then swallows as well, then you and I can do the same. But here we have this title again, O Lord of Hosts. Only this time he adds to it the title of King and the title of God. And so you sense this building as the psalmist is going through. Come to verse number 4, last verse of this first stanza. He says this, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. That phrase implies that corporate worship is over now, and yet the pilgrim is still praising. He's jealous of these young, of these small birds that can actually live within God's house. And now he moves into verse number 4, and he says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And the implication here is that even though the service is over, corporate worship is done, there is still lingering within the heart of this individual an effect of the worship. It hasn't left him yet. It's lingering in his heart. Have you ever been there? You ever been to a worship service where you knew God was there? I'm not talking about an emotional service that plays on your heartstrings and your emotions. I'm talking about a service where you know God was present and God was worshiped. I'm talking about being in a place where God touched your heart. And even when the service was over, there was this lingering worship and praise that just went with you as you walked out the door. You ever been there? This is not the person who rushes out the door at the end of the service. This is not the person who is habitually late for the beginning of service. This is the person who wants to soak in every bit of the worship. It may be the prelude. It may be the fellowship with the brothers and sisters ahead of time. It may be from the very first word of the hymn that is sung. It may be throughout the whole service. This is a person that when a person is praying at the beginning of the service or at the end of the service, this is a person whose heart is in tune with that prayer. Here is a person whose heart is prepared for worship, and it lingers on past the close of the service. They will still be praising Thee. This is not the person that puts a check in a box when church is done and says, "I've done my duty for the week." This is a person who truly worships. I fear that many who come to God's house on Sunday morning never truly worship. I believe there are a number of people that fall into that category. I believe they come to God's house in the morning, and they come here as a spectator, not a participant, and they never truly worship. Where their heart's not prepared, and they come here and they have to get over themselves before they can eventually begin to worship a holy God, because they have not prepared themselves to come and to be in the presence of a holy God. Not this man. This man comes with a heart prepared. He's already has a love for God's house. And when it's over, he's still praising God. And I want you to notice at the end of verse number 4, the word that finishes up this verse. Would you look at it, please? It's the word Selah. It's a word that means to stop, to meditate, think on these things. And so this psalmist ends these first 4 verses expressing his love for God's house by giving instruction to stop and meditate. And then he moves on to the next verse. Next stanza. Now he has stated his love for God's house. Now he's on his journey there. Look at verse number 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Well, verse number 5 sets the stage for the entire stanza. We're in stanza 2. Look at verse number 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Well, this stanza is about drawing strength from God. That's what this stanza is about. And so now he's on his way to God's house, and he's anticipating being there. And he is talking here about those that are blessed, who God is their strength. In the midst of troubles, God is the strength of the pilgrim, even during the pilgrimage. Now get a hold of this, Christian. He tells us here at the end of verse number 5, and whose heart are the ways of them. The ways of God must be buried in the heart in order for the strength to be there. That's what he's saying. In Psalm 119, a psalm that likewise was written by a man who expressed his love for God's word. This is about the love for God's house. But in Psalm 119, as David pens it, he expresses a true love for God's word. And he says this in that psalm in verse number 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." That's the idea behind this phrase in verse number 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Here's a man who indulges himself in the word of God, in the ways of God, and he studies and he prepares, and it gives him strength. Now, verse number 5 is very important because it precedes verse number 6, and it's very important to have it established in your life before you get to verse 6. Verse 6, as this man is journeying, he says this, and he's talking about those that are whose strength is in the Lord. He says, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Now there's imagery here, but let's understand this. This word Baca is a word that means weeping. And so this is the valley of weeping. Now, do you see why verse number 5 had to come first? You must know God before you pass through the valley of weeping. This is an amazing statement. He tells us in verse number 5 that the man who has strength in God is blessed, and that man must have God's ways within his heart. And then he says, when he goes through the valley of weeping, you know what happens? The valley of weeping becomes a place of refreshment because it's a well there. It is pools of water that are there. Wells and pools of water are images of blessing throughout Scripture. Now, please don't lose the imagery in the message here. It is during the periods of mourning and periods of weeping that you and I can drink from the deep wells of God's love and God's Word like no other time. When everything's good and we're on the mountaintop, we don't think so much about those deep wells. But it's when we go through the valley of Baca, when we go through that valley of weeping, that we can draw wells from God's goodness. But it has to be, His ways have to be in us. We have to understand God before we get to verse number 6. We need to know God before we get to the valley of Baca. There are some of you in here who have experienced this. You've been through that valley of weeping. You've drawn deep from God's Word and God's messages. And it is in those periods where God gives us grace that we find at no other time. These are the times when we get to know God in a greater way. You may not experience the depth of God's grace until you need it the most. But if your heart is prepared and you walk with the Lord before you get there, it can be a time of drawing from the well and the pools of water. Oh, the valley of Baca will not turn into wells of God's sufficiency if verses 1 through 5 are not true in your life. Isaiah wrote this to the nation of Israel. He said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." What a beautiful verse. You know, when you see a person go through the valley of weeping, you know if they truly love the Lord or not. You can tell, you can see it. There's a peace. The circumstances may be hard. It doesn't take away the weeping, but it does allow us to draw from those deep wells of salvation. I had the privilege of watching Liz Berg and Jack White both die of cancer. Now, some of you all in here know those names. They were associated with this church when I got here. Two of our older members, both of which I had the opportunity to get to know and to see their love for the Lord, and then they would, or then eventually find out that they have cancer. I had the privilege of going and sitting next to their beds on a few different occasions. By the way, that was before COVID, when you were allowed to go and do that. And I saw their love for the Lord just grow deeper and richer as they went through the last hours of their lives. They were in the valley of Baca, but you know what happened? It wasn't about them. In both of those cases, I would go into their room and they would tell me about somebody that they had witnessed to that day. It may have been a cleaning lady, or it may have been a nurse, or it may have been somebody that brought their food, or it may have been somebody else that was in their room for some reason. As a matter of fact, Brother Jack White had me all set up to do a Bible study with this young lady because he wasn't capable of doing it. He was laying flat on his back. And Liz Berg would name some of the individuals that she had witnessed to and said, "Would you pray with me for these souls? I've had the opportunity to talk to him about the Lord, and the Lord left me here one more day, so he must have something for me to do. He must not be done with me yet." And you could see their love for the Lord and their burden for others as they walked through that valley of weeping. And let me say this, that when things begin to get tougher in this country, and there we're headed there, I think we all know that, and it becomes harder for churches to meet, I wonder if we will see who truly loves the Lord. And I got to tell you now, believer, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart and be ready. God will give us grace when it's needed, but we need to be walking with Him before we get to that valley of Baca. And then we get to verse number 7. And he says, they go from strength to strength. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the blessed man in verse number 5, whose strength is in God, whose heart possesses God's ways. And he's talking about those that go through the valley of Baca and that turn it into wells. And that's who he's talking about. He said, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now, this is just a way of saying that God strengthens them from day to day. They go from strength to strength. It's from day to day or from event to event, God gives them blessings and strengthens them. God never fails those who love and trust Him. God never fails them. He gives them strength sufficient for the day. From day to day, He does it. But then we have this phrase at the end of verse 7. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now, that's a really neat phrase. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now, Zion, of course, is another name for Jerusalem. It's the place where the tabernacle was. So it is the place of worship. So this is where he's journeying to, because that's where God's house is. And here's the idea. Every one of these people that walk in the strength of the Lord will be there when it comes time to worship God. When it comes time for corporate worship, you know where you're going to find these types of people. You're going to find them in God's house. Their love for the Lord is so strong, you can't keep them away. Back when we got into all the COVID mess and the churches were shut down and we were getting near the end of that, I was with some pastors and we were just kind of comparing some notes and talking through some things. And one of these pastors, I think he pastors in Wisconsin, I can't remember exactly what state he was in, but I'm pretty sure that was it. It was either that or Michigan. And he said, you know, we had closed our doors and we thought we were doing the right thing. He said, and I was in church on a Sunday morning. And I had the camera set up. I was preparing to do the live stream. He said, we'd been closed for a couple weeks already. And I was getting ready to do the live stream. It was about that time. And he said, I heard a knocking on the window. I looked over, and there was one of my families outside the church. And they were knocking on the window, and they were indicating to the door, let us in, let us in. And so he went and he let them in, and they said, Pastor, I know that we're not supposed to be here, but we just can't stay away any longer. We need to be in God's house. So you know what he did? Well, he let them in. Of course, that's what he did, right? He let them in, and they had church. Do we long for God's house like that? And then I want you to notice verse 8 as we finish out the second stanza. O Lord God of hosts, there's that name again, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. And again, we're told to stop and meditate on these truths. Then we get to stanza 3. Computer ended up dying on me. Stanza number 3 begins in verse number 9. Now he's in God's house. He says, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Well, the pilgrim has now arrived. His anticipation is now reality, and he is standing in God's house. He says, Here we are, Lord. Look at verse number 9. You see how he says it? He says, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. God, we're here. We need to see your face. We need your presence. God, I want to see you eye to eye. I want to see you one on one. God, I am here for you. Now, would you please let me know your presence? And he says in verse number 10, this amazing comparison. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day in the Lord's house, in corporate worship, brings more satisfaction to the soul than 1,000 days lived with sensual pleasures. Isn't that amazing? One day in the Lord's house is better than 1,000 living in my own sin. We have this beautiful comparison here between servitude in God's house and leadership in the place of wickedness. Do you see how he says this? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There's this contrast. I would rather be a servant in God's house. That's what he's saying. I'd rather be a servant in God's house than to be in a position of leadership among those who have the availability to sin whenever they want. Those of you who serve God and take positions of servitude, isn't there a satisfaction that comes with being a servant for the Lord that you don't get anywhere else? There are people within our church ministry who have been quite successful in their careers and have done well and have people report to them, and our bosses within whatever their corporate position may be. And I'm very grateful to have them here as part of this church. But you can see within their eyes and their faces when they serve God that there is a satisfaction that comes with being a servant of God in His house that you cannot get anywhere else, no matter how high up the chain you climb. There will always be emptiness because you're doing what God made you to do. You're living your purpose when you're in God's house serving Him. This psalmist is saying, I would rather be a servant in God's house among His people than to gain the selfish benefits of sinful pleasure. There's a hymn that we sung this morning that I think beautifully expresses this verse about rather being a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We sang a song entitled Satisfied this morning. And it went like this. All my life long I had panted for a drought from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His life I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Oh, that valley of Baca becomes a well to those that know God. It becomes a place of refreshing where we can draw deeply. And then we get to verse 11. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. As a sun, God in His brightness shows me myself. As a shield, God shows me Himself in His divine sufficiency. The sun to guide me, the shield to guard me, that's what my God is to me. The brightness of God shows me my need, for the wages of sin is death, but the shield of God protects me from that death when I accept Christ as my Savior and my all in all. God does it all. God gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Throughout this psalm, he's the Lord of hosts. He's king. He's God. He's the source of strength. He's sun. He's shield. He's giver of grace and glory and giver of all good things. But keep in mind, Christian, it comes with qualifications. This is a magnificent psalm. But he says, no good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. These benefits don't just come. They come to those who indulge in the Lord. I pray that you love the Lord in his house as much as the psalmist does, and that you truly know the Lord with the depth that we read about this morning from his word.